Good evening. Welcome back to our last session in the Baptist Faith and Message. Tonight, we wrap up what we started back in January, and we appropriately finish with a practical application to the doctrine and theology that we've been discussing. Now, again, as always, if you have questions about what you hear tonight, we want to invite you to feel free to email those questions to gcbcsummerville@gmail.com, and we will personally reply to each and every one of those emails. So that's gcbcsummerville@gmail.com. You know, if there's one area that desperately needs to be addressed and needed to be addressed in 2000, really 1999 is when the 2000 statement was being put together, it was in the area of the family. This continues to be a needed area of focus, especially from a distinct biblical perspective. Think about it. With the ongoing redefinition of gender and marriage and other social structures related to marriage and the family, this article is essential to maintaining a unique biblical view. But embedded into the 2000 statement is the critical reason for maintaining such a biblical perspective. We're going to see that in just a second, the one addition to the 2000 statement from the 63 statement. Now, the 2000 statement really is essentially a repeat of the 1963 statement, except for one area. The article did not appear in the 25 statement, but a lot happened, if you remember, in our history from 1925 to 1963. Certainly the upheaval of the 60s with things like free love, and then the disintegration of the family through the late 50s, the proliferation of divorce that stretched from the 50s well into the 90s and really led to the 2000 statement picking this up in a restatement of this very important piece of Christian teaching. So let's begin tonight by looking at the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message statement on the family, and I will highlight the one significant addition on the screen so that you can see where it happens. Here's what it says. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It's composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant committed for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal, now here's the significant change, to reveal the union between Christ and His church. We'll come back to that. And to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. Then it goes on to say, really reiterating biblical truths that we'll look at in just a second, the husband and wife are of equal worth before God since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. Now, first, we see that this article reminds us of the rich biblical foundation for the family. The Bible is replete with family imagery as evidenced in the many wonderful verses that are cited in the Baptist Faith and Message here in this article. For example, we are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. We're adopted as children by our Heavenly Father. And the importance of marriage relationship unfolds in a very mirrored kind of way. There's a mirror in the Old Testament. You see God as the husband and Israel as the wife. And also sometimes as the child or the son. And in the New Testament, with Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the radiant bride, clearly we can see marriage and family are distinctly theological things that mirror the way that God relates to us. It's an institution, very important in the fabric of our society, and for this reason, foremost, not that it's a wonderful gift from God. It is that. Not merely that it's a great place where people can feel love and give love. It is that. But it's important because it mirrors the way that God relates to his people, the church. For example, we see the biblical foundation all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Here we see that God created male and female, distinct genders, both in the image of God. That's clearly here in the Baptist Faith and Message. And we see that marriage was established before the fall, and it was a union that God put together. And the man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Something new will happen in that marriage. And the fact that this was before the fall tells us that the marriage life is rooted in the ideal for the divine order and structure, especially connected to the image of God. And that's clearly here in the Baptist Faith and Message. You get into Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and we see that Israel is the firstborn son. There's a father-son. In fact, many scholars say when you get to the Lord's Prayer and Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven," many have said that the idea of God as Father is more rooted in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. But clearly in Exodus 4, 22, we see Israel as the firstborn son. Now, we also see the importance of the family in places like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might." And then it says, "Parents, you are to instruct your children in this. Pass this on to the next generation." Proverbs is an entire book that is the passing on of wisdom from a father to a son. "My son, listen to my words. Pay attention to what I am telling you." Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we see again the idea of God as father and as having a son in Israel. So father relating to his people, God relating to his people as father. And then we come to Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And here I want to stop just a little bit and actually look at the biblical text. Because here we see God elevating marriage in a magnificent way. In fact, God says this, "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it." In other words, they're coming to God, they're offering sacrifices, they're weeping that God would listen and relent and move and accept the offerings, and yet he doesn't. And so it leads to more pleading with God. And then in verse 14 it says, "But you say, why doesn't he do this? Why does he not accept our sacrifice?" And God gives the answer. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So this is something that we see now. We saw in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, and especially later at the Mount Sinai and with Moses, and then later We'll see it again with David, that God makes covenants with his people. But here we see that marriage also is a covenant. She's your companion and your wife by covenant. It's a binding agreement. It's more really than even just a legal agreement. It's supposed to be a spiritual reality into which you enter. And then verse 15 says, did he not make them one? Just like we saw in Genesis, the two shall become one. Now, how does that happen? He tells us here. He made them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. You see, marriage is more than merely just a man and wife procreating, though it is that. It's also more than merely just a man and wife enjoying one another's company and enjoying especially the intimacy that comes with marriage, though they certainly do that. Marriage is the union of a man and woman into one, and it's accomplished not by a pastor or a priest or some officiant or even the state declaring them married. It's an institution that God does. This is why we can clearly say that regardless of what the world says about marriage, as in same-sex couples getting married, we can say that's not a marriage because God doesn't condone it. And it's not a marriage because God has not poured out his Spirit into that same-sex reality or attempt at marriage. And then it goes on and says this, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. In other words, there's supposed to be the passing on of faith from the union that God creates in the procreation and the upbringing of children, the passing on of the faith from one generation to the next. So he says next, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. I think it's for this reason that when we get to the New Testament, we see a very similar tone, theme, and message. In Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they test him by asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? See, there were a couple of different theories and camps or schools in the Jewish faith by Jesus' day. There were some that said, no, marriage is reserved for very, very limited possibilities. Others were saying, you can divorce for any cause whatsoever. If your wife doesn't cook to your pleasing, give her a certificate of divorce, release her, get rid of her. And of course, in that day, it left a woman very destitute and really in harm's way, if you will. And so they say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And these are the Pharisees who held to a very strict position. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Genesis, Malachi, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Going all the way back to the reality that ought to be before the fall, the structure that God created. And then verse 6 says this, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so we see very clearly here that Matthew is picking up the themes from Genesis, as well as Malachi, that there is something unique in marriage that God himself has done. And this is exactly what the Baptist faith and message is trying to bear out for us. And it's trying to show us that marriage is not merely something that we do. It's not something that we've created. It's something that God himself has given to us and that God takes very seriously. And it's an image for the way that God relates to his people. This is why we find places like Romans 8, that we're adopted as children, and the Spirit is groaning within us so that we might cry out, Abba, Father, or, which really means Daddy. 1 Corinthians 6, 7, and 11 all talk about the importance of marriage and how it is a spiritual thing, not merely a means for us to have happy, better lives, though it certainly should be that as well. Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3 and 4, we have household codes where the New Testament picks up language about marriage and the home and children as well. And then, of course, 1 Peter 3 also talks about the husband and the wife and how they ought to relate to one another. Now, the key, again, let me just reiterate, I believe, is in the Baptist faith and message. The key to all of this biblical foundation in that marriage and family and the home are God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church. So, we can say that the article in the Baptist Faith and Message reminds us of the important connection between the home and the church. A healthy home is always a deeply spiritual dimension. And the Bible instructs us concerning the family that we must look first to Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, to understand the divine design for marriage. That God's perspective always places a greater emphasis on character rather than just mere outward conduct. And so the character that we have in the home is important. So Jesus described himself in ways that he was relating to the Father so that we might see that, a son and his father. And the family provides a distinct place from where we learn to love and to live like Jesus. We stretch back to our discussion of God and man, and we also find that the image of God is an incredibly important piece to understanding gender and family and marriage. God reveals himself as a relational being, and we're created in his image for lasting intimate relationships, first with God, then with others. And our love and understanding of God finds its expression in our love for people, with the family being the deepest and most precious expression of that. But in that, we understand what it means to be fully man, what it means to be fully woman, only as we understand the image of God, not pitting one over the other or one as doormat to the other, but both equally important as those who inherit the gift of eternal life. And so there's beauty in both male and female. And when we try to make male-female and female-male, or pick up the idols from each side after the fall, we minimize and really disintegrate the beauty of what gender is supposed to look like and be from a biblical perspective from the very beginning. And so the image of God is incredibly important. So many weeks ago when we talked about the image of God, we were really anticipating this discussion tonight. We also see from the Baptist Faith and Message that the home is an important place for theological instruction and practice. We see that we learn about God through earthly familial relationships. Especially in our earthly fathers, we come to understand from a mirrored perspective about our heavenly Father. We learn things about faith, that God's ideal for the home is a place where grace and faith should be modeled and where children are taught to proclaim to a lost and lonely world the type of love that God has for his people. And that this intimate relationship is the one that brings the deepest soul satisfaction, not only to husbands and wives, but also to parents and children. And so we don't go looking in our wife or our parents or our children for the deepest satisfaction of our soul. We find it in God. And then because we found it in God, we point each other in the home back to that. And so this intimacy extends from this spiritual foundation through this relationship spheres that I've just talked about, from parent and child and husband and wife, ultimately upward to God and his church. And then, of course, we also see the family as a place where not only faith is taught, but also discipline. You notice that Christian homes should draw people to Christ, and both children should obey God, and as they're brought into the family, they're to witness a love that is committed to God, but also a love that is sacrificial and selfless, that is dependent moment by moment upon Jesus as Lord, but also sees that God is a God who punishes, that he chastises those whom he loves, and his wrath is reserved for those who fail to respond in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And so as parents, very much like we saw in the Baptist Faith and Message, as parents demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage and teach their children spiritual moral values and lead them through consistent examples, but also through loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth, it's in that discipline that they're actually showing them, listen, there's a greater wrath to come that you don't want to fall under. And there's a discipline that's needed to mold our characters, and that is essential to our spiritual growth. And so we see faith essential in the home as being taught and really caught from the parents to the children, but also discipline should be modeled in the home as parents yield and submit not only to each other, but ultimately to God. And as the husband loves his wife, and as the wife respects and values her husband and comes alongside of him, there is a modeling of the church and Christ. And so we see also the area of submission. You know, the scripture gives unique imperatives directed to the husband, to the wife, and to the children. The godly husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. He's to treat her like a fine piece of china, the one who is a weaker vessel. He's to hold her up and magnify her and lift her up and treat her as a valued gift and treasure that's given to her from God himself. And the reason is because not to promote a selfishness or a self-orientedness in her, but because she's weak and fragile. And this is exactly what Christ does. He takes we who are broken and weak and fragile, and he lifts us up and he cleanses us by the word. You see, the way the husband's supposed to do it is not merely through words of affirmation, though those are good, and not merely through gifts. So that's a good thing, but it's through pointing his wife back to the word. Here's who you are in Jesus Christ. Here's why God sees you and delights in you and loves you because of what Christ has done for you. But at the same time, the wife is supposed to respect and honor her own husband. She's to submit to him as unto the Lord. Her character and conduct can draw even an unbelieving husband to faith. She's not to let fear drive her in her life, but rather by faith, she's to submit ultimately to the ongoing hand of God in life, trusting that God is working out all things for our good. And so we don't need to be filled with angst or anxiety or fear, but rather demonstrated in faith as we submit. The wife submits to the husband just as she submits to God. And then, of course, the children are to obey their parents. They're to respect their parents. And parents are to nourish and nurture their children and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. So for each, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the motive and object of an obedient life. The husband, the wife, and children are pictures of God's love for his people as he willingly gave up his life for his beloved, and as he gives good gifts as father to his children. Both the husband and wife are equal before the Lord, but both of them are to fix their eyes first upon him, and then, after that, upon each other. And obedience for the Christian, it's not optional in this area. It's not selective. It's not conditional. If he does this or if she does this, then I will do my part. No. The spouse is supposed to obey God first. So, in this way, this is the household that God has given to us. And then, as parents, they're given children that they're to witness to daily through their ongoing walk with God and their example to their children of how they are first understanding God's love for the church as they love their wife, and understanding how Christ submitted to the Father's will in all things, even to the point of death, as she respects and honors her husband. And they show this to their children, and they demonstrate this to them so that they can see Jesus the Son perfectly obeying the will and the desires of the Father, even relenting to the will of the Father when it led to his own death. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. And so we see in Jesus, the perfect bridegroom, as the center focus of all of these commands, especially in the husband and the wife. And we see a family that operates in this way is a beautiful gift to our world, because our world is not filled with this. Our world is filled with direct opposition to this. Our world hits the brakes quickly when the idea of submission is ever even brought up. A world full of feministic thought says, no, women will never denigrate themselves in this way. Our world hits the brakes when we talk about, no, marriage is one man and one woman united by the Spirit for a lifetime. No. The world hits the brakes and says, if he's not making me happy and if she's not making me happy, I'll discard this marriage and I'll find somebody who will make me happy. Or says, one man, one woman. No, I have a yearning for another man or another woman. Why can't I marry them? God gave me this kind of love. Why can't that be? And we see the world hits the brakes on this kind of biblical teaching that stays true to what God's word says about gender and marriage and the family and the structures that God has put place in his world. The reason it does it is because we have a natural tendency towards self-centeredness, self-absorption, and self-gratification. We want our own desires to reign chief and supreme in our own hearts and our own lives. And we want to be able to satisfy our own cravings and for God to bless that and come alongside of us and do it. It's interesting because just today, finally, the Pope has given a pretty firm answer that the priests are not to bless a same-sex marriage because God does not bless what he calls sin. I applaud that decision. It's come way too late in the game. And it should have been very clear from the very beginning. But we've been saying this all along in Southern Baptist circles, way back in 1963, all the way through to 2000, that marriage is one man and one woman in covenant committed for a lifetime. It should not be expressed in cohabitation. It should not be filled with many marriages, but one marriage for a lifetime. And so I hope that tonight we see how important the marriage is. It's something that God does through the Spirit. He joins together the husband and wife. That the theology of family is a beautiful testimony to the gospel of how Christ loves the church. And we see in the service and sacrifice and submission to the Lord how that's reflected in the home as well as we pass on to our children the joy of marriage and what a beautiful marriage in relationship to God should look like. And what a beautiful thing and a beautiful place to end as we began so many weeks ago looking at theology and practice, the home, the family. I pray that your family would be just this. And if it isn't, that you would allow God's word to speak into your heart and lead you into this place so that our homes and our families and our parenting and our thoughts and opinions about the family might be biblical, but also a beautiful expression of us being able to say, and because we believe this, we get this from the more beautiful family picture, Christ and His church. Because one day these earthly families will give way to that greater family and that greater marriage that we will enjoy one day forever in heaven. If you don't know what that is tonight, what that is it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that you can have if you will repent and believe and trust and turn to Him. If you will, by faith, put all of the weight of your hope before God, not in your good works, but in the work that Christ did for you and accomplished for you on the cross and in the empty tomb, and even now is doing for those who are His children, those who are His bride that He's readying to be in His presence. If you will merely cry out to God, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Accept me as your word says, and I'm calling to you because your word says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tonight, I want to repent of my attempts to get to you in my own way and in my own thinking. I want to turn to Christ and find life in Him. Then, friend, tonight, you can have salvation in this Jesus. And then after that, I would say, do exactly what we have been talking about. Find a church that will lead you further to grow into these truths in sanctification and discipleship as you connect with that local body of believers who are instituting and using the ordinances in a right way and who are relating to the social order and the world in a proper way because of that strong biblical foundation of doctrine built not on the Baptist faith and message, but built in God's word, expressed in the Baptist faith and message. And tonight, if you call yourself Southern Baptist, I would say this. See the beauty of this wonderful help that we have to us as sister churches, covenanted together, united together to accomplish a greater goal of sharing Christ with the world. And see that there are certainly things in here that you might believe way more about, but see that this Baptist faith and message built off of God's word, you might believe so much more, but you certainly can't believe less. This is the umbrella under which we have said, this is how we will define ourselves as God's people in what we call Southern Baptist churches. I want to thank you for being with us, and I want to thank you for walking through the Baptist faith and message with us. I hope that this has been a blessing to you, and I hope that you have come to maybe even think about God in a different way because of this statement of faith which has driven you back to God's word, and I hope that there is a more robust thinking in your heart and life about these things that we've talked about. Thank you for joining with us. And we hope to see you again when we start another series soon. Thank you and good night.